more and more on how that we can serve our Lord the most effective that we can. And may the Lord, of course, be glorified in everything. And let me just go ahead and kind of give a disclaimer. And the reason for that is because it's very easy for someone that might get up and start talking about methods and procedures and tools and things that we can do that may come across as if I have all the answers or they have all the answers or so-and-so has all the answers. And of course, none of us do. God has all the answers. And none of us have the power. God has all power. And His Word is the only thing that should move and make and mold. And it is His Word is the only moving force that should in the universe that should cause one to move toward Him and embrace the salvation that is only in Him. And so even though we may talk about tools like what we're going to be talking about tonight, please remember, the tool is just that, a tool. This building is just a tool. We do not fall down and worship it. And the elders are just tools. The preacher is just a tool. Our homes are just tools to use in His service. And so let's not somehow displace loyalties. And that's just not the case. And none of us are important. God is all important. None of us should receive any notoriety, recognition. God should receive it all. And please, let's keep that in mind as we study some things, and may the Lord forgive me and you point out to me if I get out of line along that line, you'll be my friend. Because he truly is the one to receive all glory and honor, both in this life and the one to come. Of course, He commissioned us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what has brought us together for this week. But if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel, well, that's a strange place to go for a theme like this. No, you'll see what I mean. Ezekiel chapter 3, and you'll see it's not strange at all, for we see even from old time, God laid responsibility upon His people. When they had a role to play, then He was holding them accountable for that. And in Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, it says, "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. And when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness to commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will..." Underline that, by the way. We ought to just, if you write in your Bibles, that's one to underline. "I will require at your hand his blood." Verse 21, "Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and also you have delivered your soul." He covers, if we as in our age, saint and sinner, those in Christ and out of Christ. We have a responsibility. The Lord has called us to be watchmen. And if we fail in this task to warn the wicked, to warn the sinner, to warn the strayed saint, then we are held accountable. chapter 33, same thing. Beginning with verse 1, again, the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land shall take a man from the territory and make him their watchman, when you see the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the trumpet and the trumpet, hears the sound of the trumpet, does not take warning. If the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. And he who hears the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood will be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if, here it is again. If the watchman sees the sword coming, sees the enemy approaching, and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and take away any person from among them, he has taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. There are other verses that all verify this. The verification is this. God has called us to be watchmen. And he expects us to warn. Or, as we have already noted, Paul took it seriously. He looked after he warned, after he taught. He said, I'm pure, I'm clean, because I have not failed to preach the whole counsel of God. If we fail, we are accountable. I mean, it's very, very clear. Trivia questions. Here's the first one. Why was the fig tree cursed? And it gave an appearance that it was fruitful. I mean, it was decked out. It was trimmed. It had the greenest leaves. And from afar, it looked like there is luscious fruit there. And yet, when Jesus got up to it, there was no fruit. So Jesus just don't like fruitful trees, right? Is that what it is? Take it out and listen. No. What's the lesson? What's the message? And why was that preserved in Holy Scripture? It is preserved for our warning. Take heed. If we give a pretense that we are fruitful, that we are faithful, that we have got all everything in order and our leaves are lush and beautiful, but we're not bearing the fruit that he would have us to. There's the reason. Why was the one talent man condemned so viciously? I won't say viciously, but fervently, exactly, harsh. Can we use that? He had a responsibility, and he failed to live up to the task that God expected of him. Why did Jonah fill down in the mouth? Literally. He ran from God's command. What's the message? The message is we must be about the task the Lord has given us. There's a lot more. I'm not even going to be able to squeeze in all of the scriptural warnings throughout Scripture. I'm just pulling out some highlights each night to motivate us and to let us be remembering how serious God is about this subject. It is our great commission. It is not an advocation, it is a vocation. It is not a hobby, it is a lifelong pursuit. We should not negate it in any way. What I want us to do tonight now is to talk about some methods and procedures that we have talked about. And last night I went over the 7-week Bible study for new converts, and I left it up here just to let you know. Y'all are free to copy this and use this as much as you want to. Anything that I share is yours. And please, if you would like to, just remove my name from anywhere in here and just put your own name on it if you want to, whatever. But to God be the glory. Let us serve the Lord and let His word be sown in the hearts of as many people as possible. And so that is just whatever we should do everything we can to bring glory to God and to bring people to Him. As we begin to talk about some methods and procedures, let me kind of start with some thou shalt nots or some things that really shouldn't be doing. And that is, first of all, I've got it labeled as backdoor approaches. That we shouldn't be doing that. Now, what I mean by that is luring them under a pretense of something else, and then with the idea, then we can teach them the gospel once we get them in an audience. We'll lure them in through, we condemn our institutional, our liberal brethren by, having all of these social gatherings to draw in a crowd, and then once they get them there, they're going to preach at them or teach them a lesson. And to some degree, I think maybe sometimes we're guilty of the same thing. Of the many Bible studies I have with folks, I try to never, ever feed them until after they're in Christ. And John 6, of course, we can see that idea. If they are thinking carnally, if they are thinking with their stomach and not their... You forgot to warn me. It just will not work. We need to make certain that they are there and understand the purpose of their being there. And it's not supposed to be from the flesh or any kind of carnal thing that they're doing. They should be there for spiritual understanding and being honest with it. It's absolutely insulting. I don't know about you, but to be lured in and then spring something else on you. I remember back 20 years ago when I did that with a multi-level business. And I would lure them in with one thing and then we'd spring out the circles, in the business. And I was worried, well, how come all these people are getting upset at me? But we do the same thing sometimes with religion. We cannot use a backdoor approach. We must be up front and let people know what it is that we're doing. And people will appreciate it. Now, some will say, no, thank you. And so be it. That's one of the nine. Remember the nine. But occasionally someone will say, well, yeah. Certainly, I would like to study the Bible with you. That would be great. Schemes are deceptive and offensive to some people. The third one there, selling church is the wrong object. Okay, boy, I could talk a whole lesson on this. If we're going about to sell how friendly we are, I remember in the Baptist church, our name was Friendship Baptist Church. We're the friendliest folks in town. That's not what should attract us. That's still carnal. The only thing that should be attracting people today is the same thing that attracted them in the first century, and that is God's powerful word. John chapter 6, I mentioned a minute ago before all that happened. Jesus fed 5,000. He tried to turn them to spiritual thinking in the end of that chapter, and they left him. And when he turned to the 12 and said, are you too going to leave? Y'all going to leave as well? Peter understood, I think the others understood, when he uttered these words, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They were there and attracted by the right reason, the right motivation. And we should be open and up front and not come up with some kind of scheme or even trying to sell churchianity. And the thing is, if we fall victim to doing something like that, we've got to... The bigger, the better, the friendliest, the most... If we fall victim to doing something like that, we don't have a hope to compete with XYZ church down the road. Why would we even get in the same ballpark with them? We've got a message that is pure and brings gladness of heart, and let's just give that message tactfully, graciously, seasoned with salt, absolutely, but must not make a pretense over, you know, kind of scooting in it on them without them. Jesus, the next one, waiting for them to come through the door. Business meeting after business meeting, I've heard people, men say in times past, well, they know where we're at. We got a sign out in front. If they're searching, they'll come. And that's the extent of their evangelism. They know where we're at. They can just come. And Jesus didn't say, wait on them to come in this commission he gave us. He said, go make disciples. They didn't have church buildings in the first century to attract them. They did it through word of mouth. It was infectious. It was a connection with one another. That's and teaching. That's what the Lord intended for us. Physical enticements will destroy spiritual focus, as we've already mentioned in John chapter 6. There's a lot more we could talk about that, but I've got to move on. Let's talk about some ways to teach and some things to do, something that everybody can and should be looking at finding ways to better serve the Lord. What can we do? Well, I think probably most of us have relatives that are not Christians. And I've got a whole slew of them. And one thing that we can do, have you got a relative who is that just won't talk religion with you? They are some good morals about them. Probably they just don't have any kind of interest whatsoever. How do you talk to someone who won't talk to you? And I put here writing them in as few words as I can put this in. My dad was just about as worldly a man as you could think of on the face of the earth. Not interested. Wouldn't talk religion. Matter of fact, wouldn't even talk about anything. Wouldn't even turn the TV off. How do you teach a man like that? Well, started writing him letters. This was before the day of computers. And by the way, I really recommend handwritten letters today because that's quite unique if you're reading, if it can be read. And I would write him letters every few months. And over a process of time, he came down with cancer and the doctors gave him just weeks to live. I kept on writing him and I said, Dad, I'm not praying that you live. Because we all have to die, but I am praying that you live long enough to obey the gospel, and here's how to do it. And I kept on writing and kept on writing. Well, about 3 years later, when the doctors only gave him weeks to live, I said, Dad, I'm still praying this, but I hope I am not trying God's patience by praying this, but I'm still praying for you that you live long enough to obey the gospel, and here's what to do. And one day the phone was ringing. Mom said, he's ready, he's ready. And so we went up. And we baptized him, and he died a week later. It was like, don't ever give up on your relatives. Where there's breath, there's hope. But sometimes when they won't talk with you, best thing to do is just write them. Write them. And it works. Then there is, you can invite relatives to a meal. Maybe you've got a relative or someone that you're very interested in. You would like for them to obey the gospel. If they're local, invite them over for a meal and invite some saints to come along with it. And that maybe they'll hit it off. Maybe you're not the one to teach your relative. Maybe you have said something. A prophet in his own land hath no honor, principle that Jesus brought out. That may be the case. And so maybe some relative, some saint may be able to hit it off with your relative if they are trained and they know what to do. And they might be able to hit it off and they might have more success with them than you. In reference to, maybe you are not a talker. You are a quiet one. You're not one that can talk to a signpost and even get an answer. You know, maybe you're not that kind of person. So what does a person like that do? It's very easy to... People like to talk, usually. And if you could just get them to talk about some things, here are four subjects that most people like to talk about. And so if you could just form questions about family, food, or occupation, or recreation, or money... Usually one of these four are going to be you know, they're going to cause a light to go off and they're going to start jabbering. And before you know it, you're going to hit it off. And they're going to think you're the most wonderful conversationalist they've ever met. And all you did was ask them a question and then let them go. But you see, the ice is broken. There's a door open there. And you may have that opportunity to help them to come to know the Lord. So don't give me that excuse. Well, I'm just not a talker. You don't have to be. Just ask a question and let them go. And many times that may be exactly what they need. What can we do? We can pray for those. We've already brought this out. For those who we love. We can recommend the congregation. We brought that out. We should write relatives letters. We just brought that out. The next one, we should invite relatives. We did that one. Send out material, tracts in the mail. I don't know how many in here pay bills. Do you pay bills? Okay, we got four people that pay bills. Subject for Sunday morning. Okay. All right. When you pay your bills on time, I have to put that in there. When you pay them on time, insert a track in the bill. It won't cost any more. You won't have to put two stamps on there. And the person that opens that up will do one of two things. They'll either read it or throw it away. Either way, something good has happened. Don't consider that a waste. The Lord tells us to sow the seed. He doesn't tell us to get results. He does that. And so any way and every way we can think of to sow the seed. I even, to this day of computers, you can design your own labels, address labels. Why seal the label or the envelope with your tongue and, I cut my lip again. Just seal it with a label that has some kind of message on it. You can order them easy enough or have somebody print them out from a computer that says your own thing, maybe the plan of salvation or something like that, and just close the envelope with a message like that. Sowing the seed, a lot of things that we can do, we just aren't doing them. Some other things, notes and calls to visitors. I understand y'all have people that follow up with all the visitors and such. And the more pain you go through to make that personal, remember, personal is better. The more pain you go through, the more they appreciate it. We've actually had people write back thank you notes for thank you notes. Has that ever happened? It's amazing because if you go, they appreciate it. You know, y'all sent me a thank you note, and I'm writing one back saying, I really appreciate that thank you note. That was really neat. Leave material in boring locations. How many of you ever sat in the waiting room waiting on your tires, waiting on the doctor, waiting on who knows what, and you sit there and you look at all those nasty magazines? No, they're not. The advertisements usually are nasty. It may be a perfectly legitimate magazine, but boy, people just look through that stuff. They don't want to look through that stuff. Give them an alternative. Go up and ask the doctor, ask the business owner, would it be okay for me to place this track rack here? And I'll service it and keep it up, and I'll make certain that it keeps, and if it gets trashy, then I'll just remove it if you don't like it. And have little track racks about the Lord, following the Lord, doing whatever, sowing the seed all over the place. In a place like this, you could have 50 of them going up. But the thing is, servicing them. Those will disappear just like that. And maybe at first you might need to go and check on that thing every couple of days. But have people that are in charge of the track, let them place it, let them service it and take care and get these tracks out. You've seen the tracks out in different places. And the mom and pa businesses are a lot more prone to be able to say, yeah, I'll place it right over there, than the big multi-chain conglomerates. And so find boring locations that people are compelled to sit and they'll read. One service, we had 7 people show up a number of years ago from one in a laundromat. And several of them were baptized eventually. You can give out recordings of lessons. Today, that's what I was doing. I was trying to get the recorder going. So you can make CDs. You can give out CDs and give them out. They're just, I think you can get them for a dime now each. And so it's just very inexpensive to give out CDs to people or to give out tapes and such, especially lessons that will stir the heart to grow and to serve the Lord. Just carrying and studying your Bible will make a difference. Have you ever seen someone carrying their Bible? And obviously they weren't flaunting it. They looked for an opportunity to read. And just the very fact, did you go up to that person and say, "I noticed you're reading the Bible there. That's very good. Thank you for being such a good example." Or maybe someone has come up to you and done that. Especially if you know you're going to be in one of those boring locations, that might be just the thing to have. Do you say, "Lord willing," to strangers? You know, someone, "Well, I'll see you next month." Well, Lord willing. And when you say something, by the way, does the Lord expect us to do that? Does he expect us to say that? James 4 very clearly brings out, you know, we shouldn't make the plans for tomorrow, but we do not know what our life is, just a vapor that appears a little time. Thus we ought to say, "Lord willing, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that, and go into such and such city, buy and sell, and get gain." Lord willing, just saying that, there's nothing wrong with saying that to someone that you don't even know. Matter of fact, they might come back and say, "Lord willing, what do you mean?" And if they do, you've got an opportunity. All you have to do is say, "Well, you know, this life's going to come to an end before long. And so it's just a matter of whether the Lord is willing that I'll be back tomorrow or next week or next month." And it presents an opportunity. And they might just well respond by saying, "Oh, really? Yeah. Would you like to talk about it? Let's get together and talk about it." And you've got an opportunity. See, that takes a little bit more courage than just praying or inviting someone, because you're actually looking for those open doors and then stepping through them. How many of you have bowed your head at a restaurant, prayed for the meal, and then before you leave the restaurant, someone comes up to you and said, "I noticed what you did. Thank you for being a good example." Let me see your hand. Whoa. Good job. But remember what Matthew 5 said. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Did you give the glory to whom glory was due? Or did you just say, well, "Thank you very much. I try." Or just leave the glory right there. To come up with a good answer, and I'm not good at coming up with those things on the spur of the moment, we might come up with some good answer and say, "Well, yes, I love the Lord, and I'm thankful for everything He does, and I would love to share that with you if you have an opportunity." See, the Lord asks us to do these things for purpose. And most of the time it's for our good. I've got neighborhood Bible studies. Mike Wilson has a book called, I think it's called Personal Work Toolbox, if I'm not mistaken. Evangelism Toolbox, I believe it is. And he goes through how to set up a neighborhood Bible study. I think y'all even have one going on, don't you, at your house? And you invite the neighbors in. And every now and then, and especially if you've been there for a while, you might be surprised who would come. There was one place where we lived. We went out and we wrote 40 handwritten invitations to our neighbors and friends. That's about all the people we knew. And we sent them out for a Bible study to happen to our at our house. And there was 12, 15? 15 showed up out of 40 letters. Whoa! I never dreamed. And guess who came? Not the ones I expected. The ones I didn't expect were the ones who came. Actually caught me off guard. And I just didn't do a very good job at teaching them at all that night. And don't, by the way, don't let that stop you. If you blow it, get on your knees. Say, "Please, Lord, forgive me. Help me to do better the next time." And then get up off your knees and try again. By the time you've blown it as many times as Edison failed at inventing the light bulb, I guarantee you're going to have a bright light shining somewhere. We just need to understand that those are stepping stones towards success. And his book goes to a lot of details and actually gives you some guidelines about some things to teach along that area. And by the way, that is a personal and very effective way. A rule of thumb is make it personal as possible. So we've got a new acrostic there, APAP, instead of as soon as possible, make it as personal as possible. And that's the more effective ones. I've got up at the top here, dial a Bible study. That's what we use because most of the time I start from scratch and there's not a circle of friends when I move into a new area. And so that's where people will call in for a message each day on the telephone. Now they've got computer programs that make it very, very easy to do that. And you just need a line devoted toward that. And the problem is localizing the advertisement so it's not spread all over, you know, the whole world. And just in 6 months, we've got about 110-15 on Bible correspondence courses. We've already, from that, probably two dozen of them have been seen or talked to face-to-face. And from that, there's been three already obey the gospel. And everything works. We just don't work them. That's our problem. We just don't do them. And some of them are more effective than others. There's all kind of mark your Bible ways. I think they used to call it Bible chain. My son just put together a whole series of Bible marking processes, Adam, and he's having great success with that down in Wachula. I'm sure Ken's got one. I've seen several. There's a lot of those out there. That works. Just to give you what we do after they call in and enroll in a Bible correspondence course. By the way, this list, if you're not making notes, here's a handout with all of these things plus more on this. You're welcome to these as long as these continue. And a lot more. But when someone enrolls in a Bible correspondence course or someone visits a service or somebody, I get word that somebody may be interested in Bible material, I'll call them up, and I've got word for word what I say here. I'll call them up on the phone and say, listen, this is Ricky Shanks. Wanted to come by and bring you some Bible materials. Are you going to be home tonight? And they say, yes or no. Oh, okay. If they say yes, I say, well, I can make it between 6:30 and 7. Would that be appropriate for you? Yeah. And we'll go, we'll set up a Bible study. 7 to 8 times out of 10, they'll have a Bible study. And it's very easy. You just casually, you know, you can pick up the phone and just bring that material to them. And what I use is what's called Bible study questions. Hey, what a unique name. Anyway, it's a list of scriptures with a question after each one. And this is exactly the way I explain it to them. I will give it to them, hand it to them, and I'll say, we just get out our Bibles, and then we read the scriptures. And I gave everyone this lesson on Sunday morning, and it's usually pink or orange, and then we highlight in the Bible those verses so that they can easily find those verses on the page. Beside each one of the verses is the page number. So they turn to the page number, they look for the color that the paper is, and it makes it easy. Thus, they're not being embarrassed about finding the verse or finding the book and such like that. And it's very easy to use. And so then I give it to them, explain it to them, and I say, does that sound like a good way to study the Bible? They said, well, yeah. Then I say, when would be good? 6:30? 7? Tuesday? Friday? Which is the best for you? Always give them a choice between a yes and a yes. Why? Because I want them to want the answer to be yes. Now, if they say, well, I'm not interested in that, which is just rare, almost non-existent. But if they do say that, I say, okay, thanks. You have a great night and go on. Because you see, that's one of the no's. And every time I hear a no, I think, oh, great, I'm that closer to a yes. We need to think that way. And may I suggest in doing this, and those of you that are willing to go out on a limb and to try and set up Bible studies, most of the battle, most of the problem, most of the stress is right between our ears. We talk ourselves into it. You've heard the little funny, you wouldn't want to study the Bible with me, would you? And of course, we've learned, we don't say that with our mouth, but we can say it with our face. We've got these Bible study questions, and didn't know if you would study the Bible with me?
No.
Now, I'm not making fun of anyone that may be slow of speech, but if it's worth doing, it's worth preparing. And we should try to learn to be just as, have our thinking this way. I have to go through this, and I've been doing this now for over 30 years. I have to sit down and imagine. Now, they're going to react to me. And you might think this is very strange, but this is what I do. And I recommend it for everyone, because we've got to think right. And the right thing is, we have got the greatest treasure on earth right here. Do we?
Amen.
And so we should think of it that way. And we have got something that will literally change them for generations to come. Don't we?
Amen.
So why are we apologetic about offering it to them? We shouldn't be. The devil has got us on the run, and we're acting like a scalded dog. Rather, what we should do, and it takes a great deal of thinking discipline to do this. When I talk to them, they're going to react like my long-lost relative who has been wanting to hear from me for years. And then when I call them up, guess what I'm expecting? I'm expecting an outpouring of love, just like they are my long-lost relative. And I'm going to sound with fondly anticipating such a warm reaction. And guess what I get? Exactly what I expect I'm going to get. 90-something percent of the time. People will react just like you expect them to react. Like you anticipate that they're going to react. That's just a funny thing about people. Now, those of you that are salesmen, you know what I'm talking about. Because you do it every day. Those of you that love the Lord and know this is the greatest message on earth, and you are firmly convinced of that, hopefully, when you get a little success under your belt, you're going to be able to say, oh, you're going to eat this up. This is going to be the most wonderful thing. And when you come across that way, guess what? They're going to be interested. Enthusiasm, the last four letters, IASM, stands for I am sold myself. Are you? I'm convinced this is the greatest thing in the world. You need to know this. Guess what? They're going to say, yes, I do. Tell me more. Rather than me coming across that, we have these Bible studies, and people use these to study the Bible. There's a big difference in the way that we are convinced or not convinced about it. And if we love the Lord, we love His Word, we're going to be so excited, it's going to be infectious. Let's get out there and let the CDC get us. Christian Disease Center. Let us spread it all over the world. It's worth spreading. And if our heart is right, not only do we love the Lord and feel obligated, and I know a lot of my verses on motivation this week have been causing us to feel really, I need to do this. But really, love should be motivating us. Not fear of fire. Not fear of their blood being on our shoulders. Love should be motivating us. How many of you were a lot more evangelistic after seeing the Passion movie? Why? Because your love was deepened and your gratitude was heightened to a height that you hadn't experienced in a long time. We should have that same motivation every day of our life. So let's get ready. Let's become a tidal wave to this area. One that they will never recover from. It's worth doing. Whether it whether it is marking, getting these ready, getting comfortable with these. And by the way, there's copies up here again for these lessons as well. You're welcome to those. They're in white, so choose your own color. And the Bible page numbers, those of you that are making notes, they're keyed to the giant print New King James Nelson number 334 Bible. So those of you that are interested in that. Cheapest big print Bible I could find. Nothing wrong with being prudent. Have a booth at the flea market. A lot of flea markets around here, I've noticed. Or at least go to the flea markets and give out material. Or go to a festival and give out material. Have you ever thought about having a vacation Bible school in your house for your neighborhood? Well, they would ransack my house. So what's your house for? Remember? What'd you buy your house for? It's a tool, isn't it, for the Lord? Met these one Bible student, we went to see them. These two little ladies, they had to be somewhere between 70 and 100, had a vacation Bible school in their home for a week every summer in the apartment complex, no less. I thought that was a good idea. Why don't we do some things like that? Anything and everything that we can do to sow the seed of God's word, we should be about doing. And the Lord will bless it very much. And then when we go and study with them, we should just try our best to make the study as casual as possible, and the Lord will be blessed. Casual, sincere enthusiasm, simple. Here's the magic question. If we can word this 10 times a day, I guarantee you, you're going to be having more studies than you can handle. 10 times a day to 10 different people. The magic question, will you study the Bible with me? I guarantee you, you will not be able to study with all the S's. They're going to be out there. The question is, can we use that magic phrase? There is the question. It's up to us. Remember, from what we've already gone over, let's keep on track. The track being, we need to make certain that people, first of all, believe in God. No matter what tools, what materials, what methods we use, we cannot upset this order of things. They must believe in God and have their own belief. They must believe that the Bible is the Word of God and to have a conviction about that. And they must believe that the Bible is the only standard for right and wrong. How many remember the measure and tape illustration Sunday morning? See here. Okay, I've got that word for word over here in this list of materials as well. And so if you'd like to have that, that's in that as well. And that is so very important that we confirm that the Bible is our only standard for right and wrong and for them to hold us to that. That is so very important. Then, once you get that point, you could really just go anywhere. You can study any method, any tools, whether it's McDonald's cards or whether it is the Bible study questions, the Jewel Miller film strip, if you can keep them awake. You can use, I mean that seriously. You've got to stop it and read a verse of Scripture every now and then or talk about it a little bit in order to... Usually you do these at night when they get off from work and everybody... It's hard for me to stay awake. And so it can't be monologue. It needs to be dialogue. It needs to be personal. Remember, we must let it be as personal as possible. And then give them God's plan for man. The best way that you know how. I've got number four there. I didn't mention that. And where are they? They're at home. I've got these little testimony cards. Let me talk about that. I'm telling you, I'm going to run out of time, and I apologize for that. Testimony cards. What do I mean? I found out a long time ago, we are at war with the devil, and the devil is the author of confusion and distraction. And one of the very first thing he does after, if you study with someone, you give them the plan of salvation. How many of y'all have studied with someone, you show them what the Bible says and how that baptism is necessary for the salvation, and they say, oh, yeah, I've done that. Has that happened to you? No? Oh, it's happened to you many times, hasn't it? And what can you do about that? Well, here's what I've learned to do an end run. Learned this from someone in Texas. Before I teach them what to do out of the Bible, I give them a little card to fill out. Unique questions. Are you saved? Yes or no? Circle. What did you do when you were saved? You know, right down. Where were you at when you were saved? Now, I'm using their terminology, remember. This is of the denominational world. Have you been baptized? Yes or no? Were you immersed or sprinkled? Circle one of the two. What were you doing and when were you baptized? And you write that down. You look at that, make certain you got the answer, and put it away. Then you teach them what the Bible says. And then once they learn what the Bible says, and the devil confuses them, say, oh yeah, that's what I did. Then you reach down and you pull that card back out. Now wait a minute, this is your writing, isn't it? This says that you were saved on this date, and you were baptized a week later. Isn't that what you said? Oh yeah, that's what happened. Now, let's compare what you said here to what we just read in the Bible. Is there a difference? Oh, I guess there is. Well, then have you think that you should arise? Should you delay being baptized into Christ to wash away your sins? Next to the last lesson, or verse. The answer is no. Why? Because they didn't delay in the Bible. And it just works. God's word is powerful. And we should be practicing it and serving the Lord to where He will be glorified. So let's keep on track. And let's run, instead of the devil running an end run around us, let's run one around him. Let's get that clearly defined in writing before we teach them the truth so that the devil will not confuse them, who namely is the author of confusion. Many methods, tools work, but again, the most personal is best. Direct Bible study is best. I use Bible study questions, Bible chain, reading a book in the Bible. I've seen people successfully use that. Make it easy for the message to be learned, and we can build confidence along this line. We can serve the Lord, and in each step that we make, we'll build confidence. We pray, we can send materials in the mail, give out Bible materials to our friend. We can spark Bible discussions with people. We can ask questions. Ask for a study in someone's home as we get more and more confidence. And then we might even be able to teach those classes. Just about all of us can be involved in these studies. Let me end with just a couple of real life examples. I've been trying to do this each night as well. Where are the seekers? Where are they? We've gone over work companions, people facing danger, relatives seeing your light. Let's talk about that. Here was Sister Roper. She was coming to services, and when she came, you know, sweet lady. She was raised in the Lord's church, and she was continuous. She married this man years and years before. He never darkened the door of church building. But for some strange reason, one morning he showed up for services. And they were sitting there. And just as soon it was between the A and the men, I believe, at the last prayer, that he darted out the door. He was gone. He had to be, not run down, but they had to catch him in the parking lot as he was getting in the door of his car to meet him. And the question, hey, good to see you. My name is, and would it be okay for come by for a visit? Well, sure, come on over. That ended up in a Bible study, and he ended up obeying the gospel. Sometimes you may have to be a good runner to catch some of these getting out to the parking lot. And that may be the case. And he now continues to serve the Lord. This man, Paul, and this man, Matt, had worshiped with God's people for years. Both of them had wives that were saints. They never obeyed the gospel. People wonder, we don't know what's holding them back, but they're just as here when the doors open, they're here every single time. And so I went up to the first one and I said, hey, how you doing? I said, would you be interested in a Bible study? He said, sure would. All right, let's get together. How about Monday? All right, Monday night's good. We sit down, study the Bible. He obeyed the gospel. Then his brother-in-law, Matt, he knew what was happening. He knew what was coming. And so it was just a matter of saying, hey, you interested in studying the Bible? Sure. Well, how about Tuesday night? He said, all right, Tuesday night it is. And he obeyed the gospel. Finally, someone asked him, what took you so long? You know what their answer is? Listen carefully. No one ever asked me for a Bible study. No one. Shame on that no one. You don't have because you don't ask. We need to be able to ask people for a Bible study. This lady, sweet as could be, quiet as a mouse, and her husband was even quieter than her. She would attend services. He would never come. He was afraid of people. Wouldn't even go to the mall for afraid to talk to someone. And so after a few weeks of her visiting, Janice and I went to visit, and we visited, never even brought up the Bible, just met him. He was a Catholic, a devout Catholic. And during Lent, he decided, it was his priest told him, why don't y'all do something positive during Lent this Lent season instead of something negative? Don't deprive yourself of something. Do something positive. How about maybe read the New Testament? So he said, okay. He did. He got out his Catholic Bible and he started reading the New Testament. Things are going right along good till he got to 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about that man of sin sitting on the throne. It talks about that one mediator between God and man. That's what it was, chapter 2 and verse 5. One mediator? There's all these saints. There's all these, there's more. Oh, that must be a typo. Okay, well, I'll keep on reading. So he gets to chapter 3, that the elder or the bishop must be the husband of one wife. Bishop's not supposed to be married. What's going on here? Then he got got to chapter 4 where it talked about that there were going to be doctrines of demons that were going to be taught, and then part of that would be forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God has. That's talking about us! This can't be so! Being conscientious as he was, we were the only other Christians he'd ever met. He picked up the phone and said, I need to come talk to you. He came, we studied, he obeyed the gospel. Right now he is in England evangelizing. He was a deacon. He grew to the point where he was a deacon in the church before he left. I'm trying to talk him back to move over here and help me in South Carolina. He's on fire. This man that was afraid to meet strangers now readily meets strangers to offer them the words of eternal life. It goes on. This girl showed up to services with this hunk. Maybe I should say Hulk. Because he was built like the Hulk. He wasn't green. But boy, he looked like it. And I said, you know, you look like a professional wrestler. He said, it's funny you say that because I am. Oh, you are? Yeah. Have you ever seen me on TBS? I said, no, I don't watch that. He said, well, I'm on there. I'm the fall man. I'm the one that's supposed to always get beat up. And I said, oh, really? I bet that hurts. Oh, yeah, it does hurt. Anyway, he was raised in the church. He was a Christian. He had fallen away. He married this charming lady. And now they were about to adopt some children. They would get serious about life. He brought her to services. He was concerned. We sat down. She obeyed the gospel. He came back to serve the Lord. They're still serving the Lord. And the thing is, he was concerned about her enough to his life sobered up. He wanted to make certain that his family was in the Lord. I'm going to talk about her tomorrow night. But her sister, this is Roz, and this is Jackie. And first thing that this girl did on the left was to go to her sister and say, I have found it. I have found the truth, and brought her sister, and she obeyed the gospel. And just going to a relative like that. I'm going to
run so slap out of time. I'm just going to stop here. There are so many more. I'll try to do some more tomorrow night. But the thing is, it is infectious. We need to be offering the words of eternal life to as many people as possible. And it's exciting. It is not just exciting, is it? It's what rejoicing is all about. To know that you have had a part to make an eternal difference. Not just a temporary difference. You plant a garden, you've made a temporary difference. You build a house, you've made a temporary difference. You plant the seed of God's Word and it comes up, you've made an eternal difference, a generational difference, one that may end up in hundreds, if not thousands, if the Lord delays His coming, of lives being come to the Lord. You never know, but the Lord asks us to do that. He'll bring the increase. He'll take it from there. Are you a child of God? We hope so. But if you're not, we would encourage you to be one tonight. If you have failed the Lord in this or some other thing, we'll offer this invitation to you. We'll pray for you, help you, assist you in any way that we can. But it's a wonderful thing that we're doing. Let's do it. Let's not just talk about it. Respond now as we stand and sing.